I exalt thee. Isn't that fun? You know, songs are beautiful. They really do mark things in your life. And I don't know when I first heard I Exalt Thee. I mean, I don't know. Maybe who? I don't even know who wrote that. Maybe Jack Hayford wrote it or somebody like that. It seems like a Jack Hayford song. And but, you know, growing up in a charismatic environment and having good old songs that just make you want to worship God for hours is something that is just a sweet spot for me. I love it. And, you know, I encourage you to develop a personal lifestyle of praise and worship. You know, develop that. And we're not born naturally as worshipers. We're born with the capacity to worship something, but we must learn to worship God. Everyone worships things. We must learn to worship God. So I wish it was easy to worship God like it's easy to worship your favorite sports team or whatever, but it's not. You have to learn to worship the Lord. Amen. And Pastor Bill taught a great message on a Wednesday night about praise and worship. He touched on praise and worship in such a beautiful way. You can also go online and in our website, our visiblechurchgb.com, that website, you can go on to the Visible Growth page and you can pull down articles, foundational articles, and they have one on there about praise and worship. And it's just it's a good primer. You can have a lot of information and do a personal Bible study in that way. Genesis. And today is going to be the end of our growing series. Doesn't mean we're going to stop growing. It just means I'm going to stop doing a series on growing. And the topic today is growth through pain. So there's, up until now, you know, it's been all kinds of stuff. You know, growing in this image of Christ into the full measure of who Jesus is. But you can't grow into the full measure of who Jesus is unless you fellowship in His sufferings. That doesn't mean that we go through all the literal same sufferings, but there's an aspect of Christ-likeness that involves suffering and pain. It is not faith to say you can live a Christian life absent of suffering and pain. That's called stupidity. It is. Because Jesus Himself promised you, if you're a person of faith, say, yeah, that's me. So embrace this promise. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You will. So just say, thank you, Jesus. I love it. I love cookies and tribulation. Yes, give it all to me, Lord. No, none of us want these things, right? We don't want it. And in fact, I am allergic to pain. I am. I found this out years ago. I don't like it. Just recently, I was telling Jeff, we were watching this reality show called The Kings of Pain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever seen this? You're probably going to go look it up after this. So two guys, these biologists, are going around the world. They're traveling around the world, and they're updating the Schmidt Pain Index. This guy, this doctor, this Schmidt, whoever, went around and he intentionally was bitten or stung by all these different things and then ranked them from 1 to 4 on a pain index. Well, these two nut jobs said, let's travel around and get all these same things and be stung or bit by them, and then we'll update them. And then let's extend it. Let's be bit by snakes, and let's be stung by lionfish, and let's have, you know, on and on. And I cannot tell you, I've never watched a show that's made me curl up into the fetal position and scream, except for this one. I literally watch it, and then I'm going, and because it just awakens something in me, pain. Even though I'm not doing it, I'm feeling the pain, and I don't like pain. Anybody else not like pain? Yeah. So when it comes to growth in Christianity, there's an aspect of growing in Jesus that I try to avoid, even though I don't want to say it out loud. That's the sacrifice part of it. It kind of makes me wince a little, and I'm like, So... it sounds good until it's the day of sacrifice. It sounds good until the moment where the pain hits. When you have to actually be honest about something and confront something about yourself. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? That come to Jesus conversation with your spouse. or that come to Jesus moment with your good friend and you confess a sin that you've been desperately covering up because it's going to be so embarrassing when I expose this sin. No one's going to like me. And then in that conversation, you confess this sin, and instead of finding that condemnation, you find a good Christian in there or sister who says, you know what? God loves you and so do I. And there's mercy and there's grace. You confess it, and Jesus has told us through John's gospel, through a 1 John. It's like if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. James tells us if you humble yourself before the Lord, you confess that junk before the Lord, he'll lift you up. You know, bow before the Lord, break, grieve, cry, mourn, whatever. Don't avoid the pain, confront the pain, and you will find a greater grace, a mercy, that God comes in and lifts you up. But if you continue to protect that sinful something, that festering sin will just permeate more and more of you. So if you're struggling with unbelief, stop ignoring it. Confront that puppy. If you're struggling with timidity or a lack of faith and you're not going for things, well, then finally sit down with somebody and say, you know what? I'm a chicken butt Christian. I talk a good talk, but I've never sacrificed and tried. I've never stepped out and done, but I'm going to. And you have to confront that. On that note, I have never traveled outside of the continent of this United States and Canada and Mexico. And just this week, I get a call from somebody who says, hey, you have your passport, something's come up, and in a short amount of time, I'd love it if you'd come with me. I'm desperate for a partner in this, and I need somebody to minister to a bunch of young people. It just happens to be in Nepal. And so I went, yeah. And I heard myself say yes. You know where this is going, don't you? I heard myself say yes, and then my other self said, stupid, why did you say yes? And then that first self who said yes said, get thee behind me, self. And then that self was like, oh, yeah. And then there was a wrestling match inside, and nobody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, I literally had a wrestling match inside my own mind of, I just said yes to something. I have never said yes to this before. I have literally gone away from these before. I've refused to go to Africa multiple times when people have said, come to Africa. I refused to go to Haiti when someone said, please come to Haiti. What my job has been up until now is I've sent other people to do it. And so in this moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit moved before I could think, and I said, yes, and now I have to face the pain of going. Although I still haven't bought the ticket yet. Oh, but I'm going. See, you have to confront some of these things that maybe live this stirring in you. You've got to, or you won't grow. And who doesn't want to live this life without growing? Why waste all the pain? Just having pain to have pain? No, grow through the pain. So here's the thing that I want us to read. In Genesis 32, we read of a story of a man. It's one of my favorite men in the Bible. His name is Jacob. And in Genesis 32, you read a story. We will not go through the entire story, but I'll kind of summarize the context of it. Jacob is a part of this promised lineage. He's a part of the patriarchs. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I mean, these are the patriarchs, the big fathers of Israel. This is how it all began, you know. And this particular guy was the second born. He didn't have a natural claim to the birthright in the Jewish system of things. He didn't have a claim to even that blessing that came along with the birthright, which was the spiritual additions to all the natural blessing and the birthright. I mean, there was so much that he didn't have going for him just because he was just a few minutes later, you know, seconds later, really, because he was still holding on to his brother's, you know, foot. But Jacob, he missed out on all of that. But nonetheless, throughout his early life, he began to illustrate his tenacity to connive and to wiggle around and get the best. And so he cheated his older brother out of the birthright and the blessing. He lied and cheated to get all of these things. And then, out of desperation to avoid the repercussions from Esau, his older brother, and even his dad, he had to flee. And he went to a foreign place, and there, under some extended family members, he met what became his two future wives. That's the way they did it back then, Rachel and Leah. And Rachel and Leah are the ones that birthed, along with, you know, Jacob, birthed those 12 tribes that became the nation of Israel. So, but this guy, Jacob, that was his name, supplanter. This guy who was, that's kind of, I don't know, a conniver. But a couple different times in his life, he met Jesus, like last week's message. He met Jesus. And one of the times, as he's coming back to his homeland after a long time away, and after being married and getting established in industry and all this kind of stuff, and on his way back, it's in his 90s, he's coming back to basically his hometown. And before he gets there, he hears that his older brother, after all these years, is coming to meet him. It just so happens he has 400 men with him. I wonder if in that moment he went, okay, now I'm older, I have lots of things, and now my brother is also older. He has an army with him, an actual army with him. He has not forgotten, obviously, or he wouldn't bring an army. You don't bring an army unless you're ready to fight, right? And so he's bringing an army with him. And in that moment, he does what every good husband in a crisis does. He sends his wife and children on ahead of him to meet the army. That's what a lot of us do. In Jesus' name. You pray over them before you send them, but you send them. And so he sends them on ahead with lots of gifts and all these kinds of things. And then, in the middle of the night, as it were, in this moment of turmoil, just imagine what he's facing. He's praying, he's crying out, he's probably freaking out. And in this moment, God in the flesh shows up. This is beautiful. And when he shows up in this moment of crying out in prayer, I'm sure the tenacity in prayer turned to the tenacity physically. And he began to wrestle with this angel of the Lord, this embodiment of Jesus. And throughout the rest of the night, they continue to wrestle until the sun starts to come up. And as the sun starts to come up, the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go." And he goes, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." At that moment, he's realizing who he's wrestling with. He knows that he's encountering the Lord. And he asks for the blessing. And then that angel of the Lord does something. It touches the hip socket of Abraham, or I'm sorry, Jacob, touches the hip socket of Jacob, and it puts it out of whack. It's dislocated. And he walks differently from that moment on. He walks differently. And also with that, he says, "Now your name is changed." He says, "What's your name?" He goes, "My name's Jacob." He goes, "It's no longer Jacob. Now I'm going to change your name. Your name is now Israel. Somebody who wrestles with me and wrestles with men." And then let's read in verse 28 of chapter 32. He says, the angel of the Lord says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven, overcome." Look at that. You've wrestled, you've struggled. Now, you would think this wrestling, this struggling would have ended. He got a new name. It's over. Fast forward. This is another time later on. Rachel's dead, basically. This is the time when now his beloved wife is going to die. She dies in childbirth, birthing one of two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. As she's dying, the love of his life, she names this kid Ben-Oni, which I think means son of my sorrow. And then as she's dead and gone, Jacob comes in, Israel, sees and says, "Nope, I'm not going to call this kid son of sorrow. I'm going to call this kid son of my right hand." It's the son of blessing. It's amazing how he's still wrestling with pain. So much so that when his dying wife says, "This is my sorrow," he goes, "I'm renaming this. This kid is the son of my blessing." It's amazing how he's still wrestling. And in this moment, at the same time frame, God meets with him again and he says, affirming again, "You are not Jacob." You can look that up in Genesis 35:10. You are not Jacob anymore. You are Israel. He had to affirm him again. Why? Because wrestling has many matches to it. I was a wrestler in high school. It was a joke. I weighed 93 to 97 pounds at most when I wore a wet singlet packed with weight. And if you saw a picture, which I will not show anyone pictures of me in my wrestling days, because all you saw was a rib cage and a couple little chicken legs and mostly ears, because at that time I had huge ears. I grew into my ears, thank the Lord. But when I wrestled, it was amazing. I was this little like, wrestling, and people would just like flip me around and all this kind of stuff. And you know what I found out is I was great in the first period, but there's three periods to wrestling. Why? Because the world hates me. But in that first period, man, I was great. If I could pin somebody in the first many seconds, in fact, I went to this one district finals, and the way I got to district finals was because I beat every single person I wrestled in less than 30 seconds. So I was great for about 35 seconds. Beyond that, not so much. At districts, it was like I was a dead fish. My name is Lamb, but in that moment, I was a fish. He would drag me around and be like, flip-ah, flip-ah. And I'd be like, just make it stop. Just make it stop. And then he'd let me go, and he'd be like, yeah, we got another period to just gain some more points. It was embarrassing. So after that first year, I was like, I don't think I want to do it again. But I don't like wrestling because of how much endurance it takes and how many matches it took. I wanted the theater instead, so I became an actor. So Jacob had to have multiple matches, multiple times of wrestling with God. And that's what we see in Genesis 32 and then again in Genesis 35. He wrestled with these things. I want to talk for just a few more minutes about the significance of wrestling with God in the nighttime. What is the point of growing through pain? Here's what I believe. Times of darkness, of crisis, can be divine opportunities. Come on, we've got to see this stuff as Christians. We cannot be afraid of this. Let's remove all the stigma of it and say, you know what? Let's face it because it's a divine opportunity to grow. In fact, what we see is these are the times that drive us either to the Lord or away from the Lord. So in these dark times, they are the servant of God to either pull us closer to Him or our hearts become more and more protected and we go away from the Lord. Thank God that Jacob went closer to the Lord. And that's wonderful. So there's three things that I see about benefits or blessings from times of crisis and wrestling with God in the dark. Here's the first. What I believe is the instigator in this moment, why he wrestled with the Lord in the middle of the night. Here's what it is. He represents opposition and trouble that we're about to face. Some of it, in his case, was his past coming back to haunt him. Everybody know what that means? Anybody got some past that you do not want it to come back and haunt you, right? You want that to stay back there. That's why you have lock boxes. You know, let's leave it back there. What if it comes back and haunts you today? Can you face it? Whoo, boy, that's tough. But if it's not just something from that, what if it's something just that happens out of the blue? A medical report or something like that you have no control over. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It's just a part of this life. And you face it. Oh, it's horrible. I'll tell you, opposition and trouble, what Esau represents, it grows faith muscles. You cannot grow muscle without resistance. You have to have resistance. There has to be that tearing down of the structures in your muscle so that then they can kind of reconnect wherever there was a tear. And in that process of tearing and healing, you get stronger. You gain muscle mass. You just build stuff. And in the spiritual sense, you must have resistance in order to have even the opportunity to grow faith muscles. How would you ever know if there was miracle power if there wasn't a need for a miracle? This is why sometimes things are left in this world just simply for the glory of God, so that God can show off and say, look at how powerful I am. You know, why is there need for God to just be able to work through people and supply what is needed? It's amazing how that opposition and trouble really is a setup to glorify God. We've got to see it as that. Now, here's how it it really comes down to, at least in my mind, it's like we've got to see a change in looking at these things as an opportunity to grow faith, so much so that we begin to rejoice in our trials. Not because we love the pain or we want the pain. Come on, let's not be silly. No one wants it. But if we see it through God's eyes as an opportunity to grow faith muscles, you can rejoice in it. Praise God, this is refining my faith. Praise God, I have an opportunity to grow. I have an opportunity to draw near the Lord and see the Lord do something that I can't do, but God can. You begin to look at it in a totally different way. Praise God, this is falling apart because you're going to fix it. See, I didn't stop there. You don't praise God because it falls apart. You praise God because if it's falling apart, He can fix it. You don't stop in that falling apart. My dad used to tell me, many other people would say, they say, hey, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop. This is it. You do not stop. Don't stop. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Get through it. You know, and so you've got to grow that muscle, but think differently about it, and you can begin to rejoice. Now, in Galatians 5:17 and Ephesians 6:12, this is what we're told. When we go through these times of trial and tribulation, these faith-growing times, we've got an opportunity to know that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Jacob, I believe, felt initially like his problem was Esau. His problem was not really Esau only. His real problem was between him and God. Who did he physically wrestle with? God. He was going to maybe fight in a battle with Esau, but he might be fighting battles with men, but he's wrestling with God. See, you've got to wrestle with God even though you might be dealing with a person. You got to look beyond the person and say, you know what? This really isn't about that person. I'm going to love that enemy of mine. I'm going to do good to that enemy of mine. I'm going to bless that enemy even though they cursed me. Really what's happening right now is I'm having a wrestling match with Jesus. Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because you can spend all day long fighting people, but you ain't going to win the war because you're losing these little battles and you're not fighting the real battle. The real battle is sometimes just right here in your heart with the Lord. You've got to wrestle with the Lord and stop being so caught up with your spouse or with your coworker or your boss or whatever. The real battle is between you and God. You have got to wrestle with the Lord. And it's gonna mean you're gonna have to put to death some of your flesh, not their flesh, your flesh. It's gonna mean this: you're gonna wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are behind the scenes of all this junk. And so you gotta wrestle in prayer. I love that stuff. Just recently, I was studying through covenants, and I can't get over certain things that I discover in Scripture, and it's popping up in a message. And here's another reason why I think it's so good to grow through these oppositions and troubles. It grows faith muscles. I can say this because this reality of resistance, of opposition, was in the Garden of Eden, where it was perfect. Come on, some of you never thought about this. In the garden, there was a serpent, wasn't there? In the garden, there was a serpent. This is before there was ever sin. Some of us like to say, this trouble is all the devil. It's all sin. You're kind of right, but you're also missing some of the bigger picture. There is a purpose that is beyond the devil. Don't give the devil so much credit. He's stupid and defeated. He's a toothless lion. Okay, he really is. God set up this opposition. He called it perfect. He called it the Garden of Eden. And here's the reason. In Genesis 1:26 and then in verse 28, in verse 26 and 28, you see God put us in the garden. He said, for two reasons, I want you to do this. I want you to rule and subdue. I want you as mankind to rule and subdue. What does this mean? It means you put everything under your foot. Kind of weird there. Don't know if that will happen again. I'm not going to try it. Amen. I didn't know I had that power. It's amazing. And I'm so distracted. Why am I so distracted? So you put it under your feet. So now that had a literal application with all of the animals, the living creatures. Now, isn't it funny how Satan comes as a serpent? Have you missed the fact that when that serpent came, Why did they listen to him? Because they did not take their dominion and rule over that slithering serpent. They should have ruled over him. She should have said, stupid serpent, here, let me show you how I listen to you. Go ahead, tell me a lie again. She should have done all that, but instead she's like, oh, talk to me, little serpent. Tell me all of your thoughts. Why do we not take our authority and rule? So when we have these oppositions, it's really God saying, will you do what I created you to do? Will you take mastery over your flesh and over these circumstances and over this stuff? Now, this is a powerful topic, but I believe these nighttime wrestlings are God's design to help us grow. You and I must learn the strength of self-control and denying of flesh and all those things. And because of that, that's why I set a cookie in front of me and I just don't eat it. It's not true. I have not gained that strength yet. But I'm going to start doing it more and more. I'm going to be like, there's a cookie, don't eat it. Just smell it. So I want to gain that strength and self-control. And another thing about this rule and subduing, in dark times, here's what's the threat. The enemy comes in and he says, nay, and he says these lies and everything. And if you're going to learn to grow muscles, you're going to have to believe that you can take on the giants in order to get the promised land. You have to see some giants and you have to be able to. But when you see those giants, you'll be like, oh my God, this is the worst time ever. It's a giant. We're just grasshoppers. They're a giant. Stop whining. Grow up. Get a little bag of stones like David in your sling. And be like, stone number one, greater is he that is me than the giant that I'm looking at, you know? And you could find those scriptural principles and begin to gain those faith muscles. But here's the reality of this. This is how you gain the promised land. This is how you subdue. This is how you rule. So when you think about the promises of God for your life, don't expect to get that promised land without facing some giants. This is important. You must learn that resistance to the enemy and fight and take that land. Okay, I have to move on or this is going to digress to a really silly service. So we have 5 minutes and there's two more points. You good with this? I really wasn't going to change my plan if you weren't, but okay, so here's the second reason why the nighttime wrestlings are so important. The first was faith muscles, right? Faith muscles, ready to take your promised land. Here's the second reason why we must face wrestlings in the night with the Lord and all this stuff. It's because it reveals where our blessings do come from. Ooh. If we don't have these wrestling times, we could live a lie that blessing comes from what we do or what others do or all these other things that contrive. I mean, think about it. Jacob spent most of his life thinking the blessing came through cheating and conniving to get what I felt was mine. He believed that. He believed it so much that even when he went for his first wife, he was cheated and he had to go for the second wife and then he was cheated and on and on and on. He lived a life until his 90s feeling no doubt that if I'm going to get blessed, if I'm going to make it, I've got to make it by my own two, you know, hands and I got to blah, 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 blah. You know, it's all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, in the night, when you're wrestling, real blessing doesn't come from perfection in your performance. It becomes who you know. Do you know Jesus? Because every good gift comes from him, sometimes in direct opposition to what you are in the natural. I love this. You could be a failure in the natural, but God's hand could be upon you and there could be blessing. Why? Because you know God. You can have all kinds of setbacks, but God can be upon you and bless you. That kind of stuff. You can live the lie and think that blessing, happiness, joy, fulfillment, all that stuff comes from things you own and possess and run after that, but you'll lose your very life. If you give yourself to Jesus, suddenly the blessings begin to flow in a different way and you realize you've been wrestling with where your blessing comes from. So what happens in this story, and I never saw this until this time when I was going back and studying through this, because I just never thought about it in this way. when Jacob sent his wife, children, and all these financial gifts on ahead of him, do you know what he was doing? He was repenting and making restitution for the practical birthright that he had stolen so many decades before. He owned up in a very practical way with what he had did wrong with his brother before. He sent all of that back. And he uses the phrase, "You're my master, you're my Lord." He put himself in submission to Esau, his brother. He was making, it wasn't just a sorry feeling. He put his money where his mouth was. He said, "My blessing no longer comes from the money that I get or how I cheated you. My blessing, if I'm going to be blessed, it is going to come from one source, God." What a change. And so he gave that all to him. And you know what it resulted in? The brothers were restored in relationship. From that time on, they lived in harmony, as it were, or at least amicably, and because they were there even at the death of their father. And so you look at this and you think, man, what a restoration took place because he found that his blessing comes from the Lord. This is why when he knew that it was God he was wrestling with, he said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Whoa. No longer was he cheating and conniving. Now he was holding on to God. And he said, "My blessing comes from you." And this leads me to point number three. The blessing comes from the Lord, but God doesn't stop at just the blessing. This is why the wrestling in the night is so good. Number three, it's because God is going to transform us through these night times. This is the time where he said, "You used to be this way, now you are this way. You used to be one way, now you're different. You are a whole new person. You used to walk one way, now you're going to walk differently. Both in the natural, but spiritually, in your heart, you're going to be a different person." This is amazing how God does this. But if we wrestle in these night times, then what we're doing is we're really facing our character flaws head on. When God asked Jacob, "What's your name?" They knew what that meant. Both of them knew. God knew that when I ask you what your name is, you're going to affirm to me what the Jewish practice was they named people according to the things they felt were applicable to that child. That's why Rachel wanted to name Benjamin the son of sorrow, not the son of my right hand. Because in the natural, she was dying. So she said, this is about sorrow. So when this angel of the Lord says, "Jacob, you tell me about yourself. Tell me the truth." He says, "I'm a supplanter. I'm a cheat. I'm a conniver. It's who I am." And he goes, "I'm glad you said that. That's what you used to be. Now you're new." See, you in these night times, you have to own up to your character flaws. No one likes this. But don't deceive God. He already knows. He's not asking because he needs new information. He already knows. He's asking so that you admit it openly. Isn't that funny? That's the way God works with us. Oh, man. This is so good. I like this. Oh, you know, when we receive a new name, a new identity, it really is a whole new beginning, isn't it? And the name Israel is a unique name. It doesn't mean all roses. It means contends with, wrestles with God. I used to think that when I came a Christian, it was going to be a bed of roses. It's like, God, finally, I'm right with the Lord. Everything's going good. But he gave me a new name. I'm a new creation. And now he's like, yeah, and now you're not just fighting yourself and the devil in this world. You're fighting me. And we know this. But this is the thing. I'll always be close to you then. If you're wrestling with me, I'm going to be hands reach away. And I'm going to be right there. You're going to feel my heartbeat at times, but I'm going to be wrestling with you. See, this is the beauty of being in a relationship with the Lord. He refuses to leave us. He's going to be right there with us in the dark times, wrestling with you. This is a beautiful relationship we have. It's part of our identity. So when you wrestle with the Lord, what does it look like? I'll tell you, when Jesus was here, this is what he did. I love some of the things that we see. In Luke 6:12, why? Of prayer. He would spend time just walking in the nights praying. Why? This was his time alone wrestling with his father. This is interesting. But you see this habit in the church, in Christians. You have this freedom to wrestle with the Lord. And in those times of darkness, you are not alone. So run to the Lord where your help comes from. That's your blessing. But also run to the Lord because it's Him that you're wrestling with, and He's going to transform your character. He's going to shape you differently, and there's going to be all kinds of things that change. You're going to walk differently if you make it a habit of wrestling with the Lord in your dark times. You know, it's amazing, but even in Hebrews it says, you know, there were times in Jesus' life that through loud cries and wailing, He would pray and make supplication. When was the last time you did that with your Lord? When was the last time you wrestled with God like that in prayer? I remember one time I was praying with a good friend of mine who was going through a divorce, and it was just horrible. We were praying, and man, we were in the sanctuary, and we were screaming and yelling. We didn't come in planning to scream and yell, but our hearts were so engaged. There was times we were marching around like idiots and praying, and there were times where I was like doing ninja poses. I was like, ah! And there were, I mean, it was crazy. We didn't know this, but the whole time we're praying, somebody had come to the church and heard us on the other side of the door and was listening to the craziness going on inside. I would love to know what they really thought. They just said this to us. They said, I've not heard people pray like that before. I kind of want to learn how to pray like that. You know how you learn to pray like that? You wrestle in the night with the Lord. You don't get to learn to do that just because you're faking it. You face a real reason that forces you into a wrestling match with the Lord, and you begin to cry out because your life depends on it. At least that's the way you feel. Or someone else's life depends on it. And as you're bawling your eyes out and you're crying and yelling scripture at heaven and you're holding on to truth, God in the process is remaking something about your DNA. And you begin to walk differently. This is a beautiful thing. Now I'm closing. Let's pray. Here's what I want you to do. I want you. There's a lot of things I would love for us to do. I want you to think about this. Go ahead and stand with me. And I want you to think about what Philippians 2:12 says. Philippians 2:12 says a phrase. And this is Paul, no doubt in prison. It's kind of, who knows, I think he was probably in a Roman, you know, prison at this point. And he very realistically felt like he's writing, and he writes the sentence of death. He was going to be put to death. And at these times, he's writing, and he writes to the church in Philippi, which was having little nitpicky squabbles and fights and all these different things. They were becoming not unified, they were falling apart, and they were facing opposition, worldly junk, and all this nastiness. And so Paul writes him and he goes, guys, I want you to be one. I want you to come together in the faith. I want you to do all these things. I want you to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. I want you to pray and have the attitude of Christ and all this kind of stuff. He's saying all these things. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. It's one of the most heart-rending letters that Paul ever had written. But in it, in this second chapter, verse 12, he says, and just as I was with you, now in my absence, I want you to work out with fear and trembling your faith. He's asking them to wrestle with the things that matter in their faith. So this is my call to action for you. I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you're going through a dark time, I want you to wrestle with God. And in your wrestling with God, you're going to create a song. You're going to create a song. In Psalm 42, there's a verse that says, you're going to give me a night song. It talks about a night song. That there in the night, you're going to prove your loving kindness. You're going to reveal your heart, your compassion. You're going to be wrestling with the Lord in the night, facing obstacles. But in that nighttime, as you work out your faith with fear and trembling, that means in respect to God is over it all, knowing He's going to call you to account. Whatever you do in the darkness, He's going to call you to account. Wrestle with that. And in that wrestling, God is going to give you a testimony, and it's called a song. It's something you repeat about God and your relationship. What do you learn about God in your wrestling? Repeat it. It's your song. And then later on in Psalm 77, it comes back, and David is saying, I'll remember my night song. Remember what God showed. You've got to have this song because the next time you wrestle, you need to remember what God showed you the first time you were wrestling with Him. You're a new creation. You're going to get that promised land. You're going to make it through. Your blessing comes from Him. All these things God teaches you while you wrestle. I want you to bow your heads, and maybe you are in need of this message because you're feeling like the promises aren't going to happen now for some reason. You're in a wrestling match. Maybe you are struggling with the character flaw that you see in yourself. You're in a wrestling match. Maybe you're in a fight with someone that's not in this room right now. You are definitely in a wrestling match, but it's not with that person really. There's something between you and the Lord you got to work out. But I'll tell you, if you commit to wrestling with God and working out with fear and trembling your faith, you're going to develop a night song that will speak volumes and become a strength to you. You're going to grow. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow in taking on the promises of God. You're going to see so much blessing, but it's going to require some wrestling. If you want that wrestling, you're going to accept it. Would you just lift your hands towards heaven? Just lift your hands towards heaven. If you want to accept a wrestling match with the Lord, just say, Lord, I'm ready to wrestle. I'm ready to develop a song in the middle of the night. I want to walk differently. I want to meet with you. I want to work this out with fear and trembling. I want to fight and contend. Heavenly Father, in this room, I ask for you, just like how you did with Jacob, meet with us. Lord, let us contend with you, wrestle and prevail. Let us work out this thing called faith with you so that we walk differently, so that we grow through the pain instead of being just dead in the pain. Lord, help us grow through the opposition and the trial. Let us develop this night song, Lord. And God, I just ask you now to breathe fresh strength into our hearts as we cry out to you in prayer. If we're facing something difficult, Lord, speak life, speak hope into every single person. Right now, I speak it over you. You are a new person every time you wrestle with the Lord. You become a new person. Something in you changes. You're made brand new. In Jesus' name, I pray all this. Amen. Well, the Lord is with you, I am sure. And if you need some special prayer, you want to partner with us in prayer about something, please don't leave today without coming down and getting some prayer. And Thaw Conference, Friday night, 6:30.
Oh,